Is that in the Bible you discover that God is on an all-out search for at least two types of people. The first type is what he calls the fully committed. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says, "The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." In fact, that's what this series has been about, as we've been in a series called Renewing Our Commitments. The second type are those who are not a part of his family yet, who are on the outside looking in, who are lost and in need of a Savior. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 16, the first part says, "I will search for my lost ones who strayed away, and I will bring them safely home again." As we come into the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1, starting in around verse 20, we see that Joseph has just found out about Mary being pregnant. He's not sure what he needs to do. He's thinking about just divorcing her quietly so that he can keep her from having any kind of embarrassment. But the angel appears to Joseph and says, "The baby that's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will have a son, and you will call him Jesus." Why? Because he'll save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means the Lord saves. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says these words, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." And in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it tells us that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The last few weeks, we've been unpacking that section in Acts chapter 2 from verse 42 to 47. And like I said last week, wouldn't it be awesome to have people being added to the kingdom of God every single week? In fact, every single day, people were coming into a relationship with Jesus. So let me ask you, if reaching the lost is what God's heart beats for, and if it's the reason that Jesus came, and it's how these new believers in Acts 2 live their lives, then shouldn't it be our mission as well? I mean, shouldn't that be a part of who we are and what we do? When I was in college and then not too many years after college, one of my favorite authors, and especially speakers, I love to hear him preach, love to hear him teach, was a guy by the name of Tony Campolo. He wrote a book called The Kingdom of God is a Party. Love the book. He tells this story in this book that's been one of my favorite stories, true story. He said that, of course, he would travel everywhere, all across the country and beyond, on these speaking engagements. And one of the places he loved to travel to was Hawaii. Don't know why, but we can probably figure that one out, right? He loved to go to Hawaii, but he said the thing that got him every time was that time difference. Because in Hawaii, 3 o'clock in the morning felt like 9 o'clock in the morning in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And he said it never failed, but he would wake up and he would be hungry, and he'd be wide awake. Well, this particular trip was no different. At 3 o'clock in the morning, sure enough, he woke up, and he was hungry. So he decides to get dressed. He goes out into the lobby, and he heads out the door. Now, this was back probably, my guess would have been, in the 80s, so it was a lot safer to be out on the streets in the middle of the night. And so he was out in the streets of Honolulu, walking around looking for some place to find something that he could eat. He said he was walking down one street, and then there was this alley. When he looked down the alley, he could see lights at the other end on another street. And so he headed down the alley, and sure enough, there was this diner that was a 24-hour diner, so it was open. And he went in, went up to the counter, sat down on a stool, and kind of waited until somebody would help him. He said there was a menu on the counter, but he said, "I was really afraid to open it because I didn't know what was going to crawl out of it." He said this was the typical greasy spoon that you would think about if you heard that word. In fact, he said if you look greasy spoon up in the dictionary, it probably had a picture of this diner on it. He said after a few moments, the kitchen door swung open and out walked this big old boy with this low voice, and he just looked at him going, "What do you want?" Tony goes, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'll take a cup of coffee, and I'll take one of those donuts up on that shelf." I said, "Okay," so he got him the coffee, and then he wiped his grimy hands on his grimy apron, and then he reached up and grabbed a donut and just set it on the counter. Tony goes, "Now, I'm a realist, so I understand and I know that when those donuts are back in the kitchen where I can't see them, they probably fall on the ground, get kicked around. But when I can see them," he says, "I would rather had him use some tongs and some wax paper or a paper towel." But he said, "This is what I got, so this is what I ate." So he sat there eating that donut and drinking the coffee. He said about 3:30 in the morning, the door of this small diner swung open, and in walked eight of the most provocative and boisterous prostitutes that Hawaii had to offer. And he said they came and they sat down on either side of him. So he just kept drinking his coffee, eating his donut. He said the talk was what you would expect, pretty crude, pretty loud. And he said, "I was just about ready to leave when the one on my left simply said, 'Tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39 years old.' And the one on my right," he said, "yelled out, 'So, what's the big deal about a birthday? What do you want me to do, throw you a party and make you a cake?' And then the other one said, 'Now, you don't have to be so mean. I was just telling you that tomorrow's my birthday.'" It got kind of quiet, and when he heard that, he decided, "No, I'm not going to leave yet." So he just sat and waited. He said after about 20 minutes, they got up and out the door they went. And as soon as they were done, as soon as they were gone, he yelled back. He said, "Hey, sir, can you come out here a minute?" And so the big old boy comes out, and Tony goes, "Hey, my name is Tony Campolo." And he said, "Well, my name's Harry." Tony said, "These girls, do they come in here every night?" He said, "Yeah." "About 3:30, that door swings open and in they walk." "But why do you want to know?" He goes, "Oh, no, no, nothing like that." He said, "How about the one on my left? Does she come in here every night?" He said, "Oh, yeah, that's Agnes." He said, "Agnes is such a sweet person." He said, "I heard Agnes say that tomorrow's her birthday. How about you go in with me and we throw Agnes a birthday party?" He said about that time a big old smile came on Harry's chubby cheeks and he yelled back at his wife, said, "Honey, come on out here." And she came out through the door and he said, "This guy here, Tony, he wants us to go in with him and throw a birthday party tomorrow night for Agnes." And Harry's wife got tears in her eyes. And she said, "Oh, that would be so wonderful." She said, "Agnes is really a good person, but she's never had anybody do anything for her in her life. She's been on her own since she was just a teenager. That would be awesome." So Tony goes, "Well, that settles it." He said, "Tomorrow I'm going to get everything we need to throw a party here. I'm even going to buy the cake." And with that, Harry goes, "No, you're not. That's my department. I'm going to make the cake." So the next day, or that same day, I guess it would be, at this time, Tony goes, buys all the things needed to decorate that diner from top to bottom. And at 2:30 in the morning, he goes back, and Tony and Harry's wife begin to decorate that diner from one end to the next. He said, evidently, Harry's wife must have got the word out, because by 3:15, he said every prostitute in Hawaii was in that diner. He said, it was what me, Harry, his wife, and wall-to-wall prostitutes. So he said, that was okay, but he said, I kind of became the MC. And so I just said, here's what we're going to do. At 3:30, That door is going to swing open. Agnes is going to come in. We're going to hide the best we can, and then we're going to yell, "Surprise!" and "Happy birthday!" And sure enough, at 3:30, the door swings open, and in walk these ladies with Agnes. And when Agnes walks through the door, they all jump up and yell, "Surprise! Happy birthday, Agnes!" And with that, her knees began to buckle, and two of her friends just grabbed her and brought her up and set her at the counter on one of the stools. And with that, the door swung open from the kitchen, and Harry comes carrying out this beautiful cake with candles all on it and lit up. And everybody begins to sing "Happy Birthday" to Agnes. And as they sing, tears just begin to stream down her face. And Harry brings the cake over and he sets it down in front of Agnes, and they finish singing, and he says, "Now, Agnes, blow out the candles, because we can't have any cake until you blow out the candles. Blow them out." And she just sits there with tears streaming down her face. After a few seconds, Harry goes, "Now, Agnes, if you don't blow those out, I'm going to have to." And he reached down and blew them out as she just continued to keep her head down, looking at that cake, and just tears flowing down her cheeks. Finally, she looks up and she says, "Harry, do we have to cut the cake now? I mean, is there any way we can just wait a minute?" And Harry goes, "Well, sure, Agnes, this is your cake. This is your birthday party. Whatever you want to do, we can do. If you want to keep the cake, if you want to take it home..." "You mean I can take it home?" And with that, she reached around that cake like and picked it up like it was the Holy Grail. And she said, "Harry, you know, I just live right down the street, and I'm just going to take this home, and I'll be right back." And with that, she just picked that cake up, and she headed out the door. And when that door slammed, it was just silence. And they all looked at Tony. And he said, "I didn't know what to do. So I did the only thing I knew what to do. I said, 'Let's pray.'" And so he said he prayed. And he prayed for Agnes. And he prayed for her salvation. And he prayed for people to come into her life who would love her and lead her to Jesus. And when he was done and he said amen, there was still just silence. And everybody began to leave. And when the final person left the diner, Harry came over to Tony and said, "You didn't tell me you were a pastor." He said, "What kind of pastor are you? I mean, what kind of church do you go to?" And Tony said, in one of those moments when the Holy Spirit gives you the right words to say, he said, "Well, I go to the kind of church that throws a birthday party for a prostitute at 3:30 in the morning." And Harry goes, "No, you don't." He said, "There's no such thing. Because if there was, I would be a part of that church." And let me tell you, I would too. I mean, after all, isn't that the kind of church that Jesus came to create? Now, I'm not sure where we got the other one that's so prim and proper, because anyone who reads the Gospels will discover that Jesus loved to party with the sinners and the outcasts of society. And while the solemnly pious could not relate to what he was about, the outcasts could see him for who he was. So let me ask you, and I'm very serious about this, what kind of church do we want to be? What kind of church do we want to be known for? Do we want people in this community to think that this is just another country club where people come and socialize? Or do we want people to see us as a place that parties with the sinners, that welcomes the sinners, that reaches the sinners, the kind of church that would reach the people Jesus loved and spent time with? Let me ask you, do we care about and love those who are out there, those who are on the outside looking in? Do we love enough to throw a birthday party for a prostitute at 3:30 in the morning if that's what Jesus asks us to do? Let me be very honest with you. If we're going to reach this community and the surrounding area for Jesus, then the outside world, this community, they need to see in us and in this church a difference. They need to sense and feel an excitement in our lives that only comes from the Holy Spirit. They need to be greeted with handshakes and hugs, and they need to see that being a Christian isn't boring and the church can actually be fun. Now, I preached something very similar to this about 10 years ago at my church in Northern Virginia when I was writing this little section here. I evidently must have been hungry, thirsty, I don't know what I was, but the line that says they need to be greeted with handshakes and hugs, I actually put in, they need to be greeted with milkshakes and hugs. The problem was I didn't catch it. And so when I did my sermon that Sunday morning, I actually said, they need to be greeted with milkshakes and hugs. And everybody just laughed. And then I thought about it, and I'm going, hey, man, I would like to be greeted with milkshakes and hugs. I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't you love to come in here and get a milkshake when you came in? I mean, it'd be awesome. The point is this. People need to know that they are cared for. People need to know that they are loved. The bottom line is this. People on the outside just need to know that they are loved and cared for and that we are a family who will love and laugh and rejoice with them in the good times and that we will cry and we will pray with them in the bad times. You see, I believe that's the kind of church that God has called us to be. But unfortunately, the ugly truth that may be hard to admit is this. I mentioned this a little bit in our Jonah series, but deep down, we all tend to have this secret list of people that we just can't stand, right? I mean, people that we just wish we could put on a ship headed permanently out to sea. I mean, ask us to love some people outside of our comfort zones, and out of nowhere comes this whole list of qualifiers. It's like we say, all right, if you're asking me to love those people, then they better be nice. They better not hurt me. They better be safe. They better be stable, and they better be deserving. And yet, as we've already seen in the scriptures, those are the exact people God is searching for. They're the ones he has called us to search for as well. In August of 22, it was the very last week of August. It was a Saturday night, and the next day after church, I was getting ready to leave to fly to Phoenix to go through the training to be a TIPS pastor, to be an interim pastor. And so I'd went to Planet Fitness, then I stopped by the church for a few minutes. Now, our church there had been a church plant, so we actually met in a strip mall. That's where we were, and we were right in the corner. And so I just ran in, got a couple things, did a couple things, came back out. And then the next morning, on my way to church, I always went by this little place just across from the church. It was a restaurant called Bojangles. Anybody heard of Bojangles? Some of you probably have. Don't necessarily recommend it, but yeah. But anyway, I would go there and get an egg and cheese biscuit and an iced tea. And so I went there, and I ordered, and I could not find my wallet. I didn't know where it was at. I mean, I didn't have it. Now, they knew me, and so they didn't care. They just gave me the food, and that was great. But I couldn't find my wallet. I actually went on home from there, looked, couldn't find my wallet anywhere. Went to the church, back to the church, looked, thinking that maybe I left it on my desk, couldn't find my wallet anywhere. I'm leaving that afternoon to fly to Phoenix. Couldn't find it. I just figured it had been stolen or lost. I didn't know what had happened to it. But fortunately, we canceled my cards, and one of my elders gave me his credit card, which that was nice. And I was able to get a temporary driver's license online, so that was okay, but I was able to go to my conference. But the whole time I'm thinking about, where's my wallet? I've lost it. Here's the thing. The truth is, losing something is hard, right? I mean, it creates stress and anxiety. And believe me, I had a lot of stress and anxiety that day. But the question is, how often do we find ourselves feeling that way about people who are lost? Obviously, if you lose someone through death or someone goes missing, that's one thing. But I'm talking about people who are far from God. Now, there's a great passage of Scripture that shows us what God's heart beats for. It's found in Luke chapter 15. As the chapter opens, we find Jesus in a marketplace, and he's talking with people who are very non-religious, people who have bad reputations, people who are really just far from God. And he's hanging out with them. He's talking, listening, laughing. He's just spending time with them. And as the scene unfolds, we notice that the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they got a little wrinkled in their shorts, right? I mean, actually, they thought this whole thing was just utterly scandalous, because the people Jesus was hanging out with, guess what? They were the exact people that were on their list of people that they want nothing to do with. And here Jesus is hanging with them. You see, I believe that somewhere along the way, these religious leaders had convinced themselves that somehow God's heart looked like their hearts. And because of that, he has people he loves, but he also has people he hates, people he's just waiting to send to hell. And so the Pharisees reasoned that if that's true, then it's okay for them to hate these immoral and ungodly people. Now, Jesus hears this grumbling, but he also knows their heart. And so he tells three of the most famous parables in Scripture. I mean, one right after the other. He tells of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the wayward son. Now, we don't have time for me to read through this, but let me give you some observations of these three parables. In each of these stories, the plot line is the same. Something is lost, right? A sheep is lost, a coin is lost, and a son is lost to his father. And in each of these stories, what is lost really matters to somebody. I mean, the shepherd is so concerned about the loss of his one sheep that he literally risks the lives of the 99 just to go find the one that is lost. And the woman, she is so distraught over the loss of her coin that she literally just almost tears her house apart looking for that coin. And the father is so brokenhearted that his son is left that he endures the scorn of the entire village by running to meet him when that son finally returns home. You see, in each case, what is lost matters so much that it warranted an all-out search. And then here's the cool thing. When what was lost is found, man, everyone goes into party mode. They just celebrate. And they go into party mode. Now, put these observations together, and what do you have? Well, you have Jesus standing in front of a group of so-called religious people who think they have it all figured out, who think they know what really matters to God. In their minds, they're the ones that matter. That's why Jesus just rapid fires truth into their souls so they will never again wonder what God's heart beats for. Now, here's something that jumped out at me while I was preparing this. Maybe the reason that we have such a hard time sharing our faith with others is that we tend at times to focus on the wrong things. I mean, we focus on the big picture instead of what's right in front of us. In other words, our mission as believers can get very daunting when we think about all the people who are lost and are in need of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we convince ourselves that the job is just too big and there's just no way that we can reach that many people. So it becomes easier not to share than to share. But the thing we forget about is this. In each of these parables, the focus isn't on the many. The focus is on the one. The one. So let me ask you, who's your one? Who is it? Who's your one? You see, these parables are designed to let us know that God finding one lost person who appreciates being found is far more important to him than dealing with people who are so self-righteous that they don't even care about those who are lost. So if we're going to reflect the Father's heart and be on mission, then we must make a conscious effort to find ways to connect with those outside of Jesus. So again, what are you doing to get to know lost people? Who's your one? I've told you this before, but I'm going to tell you again. That is this. I will, as long as I am here, I'll never ask you to do anything I'm not willing to do. I've always done that. And so when it comes to sharing your faith, when it comes to reaching the lost, every place I've been, Lucy can testify to this, every place I've been, I've always put myself in a position to meet non-believers. That's why I study in restaurants, so that I can meet non-believers, so I can meet people who just need Jesus. I can't tell you the number of people that have been impacted because we've been able to connect, we've been able to develop a relationship. Eventually they came to church and we baptized some of them. That's why I go to Planet Fitness. Not because I'm in such great shape, it's because I'm not. It's because of the people that I connect with. It's the people that I meet. That's why when I moved to Charlotte, the first thing I did was I went out. This was when I before my back surgery, so I was still playing tennis. I went out to the tennis courts and just hung out and met people, met a father and his son. We began to become friends. The high school boy who was just graduating, we began to play that summer every week. We played once a week. He started coming to our college Bible study. He's now in ministry. You see, I've always put myself in a position to meet non-believers. The question is, are you? What are you doing to meet non-believers? The bottom line is this. We have got to understand that the lost are not the enemy. The lost are only captives of our enemy. And we ought to be enough of a soldier for Jesus that we would want to storm the enemy's gates and bring back the POWs of this spiritual battle that we are in. Rick Warren once said, he said, you don't judge an army by how many people come and sit in the mess hall. Instead, the impact of an army is based on how many soldiers are out in the field protecting and defending and fighting for our freedom. And the same is true in the church. You don't judge a church by how many people come and sit in our chairs or in the pews, but by how many people are out there defending God's truth and rescuing the lost. You and I have a mission, and we can no longer afford to sit still waiting for people to come to us. It is time to start living and being Jesus to a lost community. Several years ago, in New Orleans, at the New Orleans City Pool, they got together to celebrate. It was the first summer in many, many years without an accident or without a drowning. And so they did this party to celebrate. There were over 200 people there. 100 of them were lifeguards. When the party was finishing up, and the four lifeguards on duty were clearing the pool, they found a fully dressed man floating face down in the deep end. And they got to him, pulled him out, tried to revive him, but it was too late. This guy died surrounded by lifeguards. And you want to know what's even more tragic than that? Is that people every day in this community are surrounded by Christians and they still die not knowing Jesus. That's more tragic. So, I'm getting ready to close, so just hang in there. So where do we begin? Well, let me give you just a couple things that you can do. The first is this. Understand, Jesus, first of all, he has to be real to you. I mean, he's got to be real to you. Here's the thing. If you intend to offer Jesus to a lost world in a way that is meaningful and relevant, then Jesus has to be real to you. He has to be more than a good teacher who wore sandals a couple thousand years ago. More than someone you call on in times of trouble. Someone you call on before you eat. And he has to be more than a swear word. He has to be both Savior and Lord of your life. Here's what I believe. Love for lost people will occur naturally when you finally realize that without Jesus, you were also lost and on a road leading to eternal separation from God. But because of his amazing love and his sacrifice, now you have been given new life. And until you realize that, you'll never share your faith. But the second thing we need to do is this. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to develop a heart that is soft and tender toward lost people. Let me ask you. Are you convinced that people outside of Jesus are lost, and because of that, they will spend an eternity separated from God? Do you believe that today? And I'm serious. Do you believe that people outside of Jesus are lost? You see, here's the problem. Too many of us in our culture today think that they're just multiple roads to heaven. That really doesn't matter what you believe. All road leads there. Too many people, even in our churches today, will say, I don't really think Jesus is the only way. And the latest study shows that 67% of Americans don't even believe in hell. In fact, there are churches and preachers in this country today who very rarely even speak about it. And yet the greatest preacher who ever lived, Jesus Christ, spoke twice as much about hell as he did about heaven. Let me tell you, you can't believe in one without believing in the other. I love what Billy Graham used to say. He used to say, if there was more hell preached in the pulpits, there'd be less hell lived in the pews. That's really pretty accurate. Author Michael Green wrote, if you truly believe that outside of Jesus there is no hope, it is impossible to possess an atom of love and kindness without being gripped with the great desire to bring men and women to this one way of salvation, Jesus Christ. Never forget what the scripture says. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When you truly become convinced of this truth, you cannot help but share Jesus. So here's what I want you to do. The worship team, once you make your way up, please. As a church, here's what I want you to do. The first is this. Every day when you get up, I want you to ask God to give you a heart for lost people. Just say, God, as I make my journey through this life today, just give me a heart for lost people. Give me a heart for lost people. And the second thing I want you to do is this. I also want you to pray every morning for God to give you someone to share with. Let me tell you. I guarantee you, there are people every day in your life that you could share with. The reason you don't see them is because you're not praying for them. But I guarantee you, when you start praying for God to give you somebody to share with, they will be there. And you will see them. And you will know in your spirit that God has brought them into your life. Now, I'm going to be really honest with you. We all know as a church that we've gone through some difficult times. I honestly believe that the greatest days are ahead for this church. But don't you dare complain that the church isn't growing and blame it on the leaders or on the staff if you're not out there sharing Jesus Christ with people. Because that's where the problem lies. Let me tell you, this church, it can double next week if all we do is reach one, each of us reach one. So who's your one? Who's your one? Who will you share with this week? I want to encourage you to write that name down and put it somewhere where you can see it so that you will begin to pray for it. Pray with me. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for all you do. God, break our heart. Break our heart. Help us to love those who are lost, who are in need of a Savior. Break us today, Lord. It's in your name we pray.